we'll not hasten to get out of here. We'll leave and try to show dignity to the ordinance they left for the church. We want you to remember that tonight, and also supposed to have Wednesday Warriors about every Wednesday, but on fall break, we are canceling Wednesday Warriors this Wednesday, just because there probably not be enough people around. And I could imagine having 50 kids and two or three people to deal with them. That would be scary, okay? You'd come by and you'd see us tied up in a closet somewhere. That's what would happen. And so I don't particularly like being tied up and stuffed in closets. I like liberty and I like freedom, and I'm kind of claustrophobic at that. So remember this. We will not have to just be regular church on Wednesday night. Then I plan on doing a hayride over at the Crail Farm, at the White Barns, have a bonfire. So keep that in mind. Look forward to that. So put that in your calendar. Everybody should be back and from all whatever they're doing on the 20th. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me again to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, very last chapter in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 31. We're continuing on with the life of David, and we have moved. I hope that you're not thinking it's going slow. I think it's going pretty fast. But 1 Samuel, chapter number 31, we've been dealing with the life of David. I think that this passage here really doesn't deal so much with David himself, but the antagonist of David deals with Saul and his death. And I think to put everything in perspective, we need to take a little bit of time and look at the tragedy of what we would call Saul's life, the tragedy of Saul's life. 1 Samuel chapter number 31. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." The Bible says that, "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armbearer, 'Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armbearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword, fell upon it, and when his armbearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And Saul died, and his three sons, and his armbearer, and all his men, that same day together." Boy, what a sad, sad statement. I want you to think about nationally, historically, you look at that statement. So Saul died, the king, his sons, all three of his sons, that's his posterity, those that would take the kingdom, and his armbearer, and all his men, and the same day together. Horrible day in the nation of Israel. God was paving a road, no doubt, going to use this to elevate David. But the men of Israel, when they were on the side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So there's defeat. There's death, there's defeat, there's discouragement. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, and on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in the Mount of Gilboa." Now you're going to see how they degradate them. The Bible says they cut off his head, and they stripped off his armor, and he sent to the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Now notice, they put the armor in the house of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Boy, what a horrible, horrible death. And the Bible says, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, went all night, and took the body of Saul, the body of his sons, from the wall of Beth Shan, and came to Jabesh, and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We're thankful that it's alive. We're thankful this story is not here just to give an account of the death of Saul. But God, we look at Saul's life in its totality, and we see a life that had a tragic end. A life that had so much potential. A life that had so much hope. A life that could have been so much more, but a life that was wasted.
God, help us this morning as we see Saul's wasted life. Help us to stand back and observe our own life. Is our life really going to count? Is our life going to matter? Is our life going to be what you designed it and desired for it to be? Or is it going to be something less? Is it going to be something that will have no significance? God, I believe that every person saved by the grace of God, he under the sound of my voice, you desire for that life to be something special. You desire for that life to be something that will make a difference, make an impact for your glory, for your honor, and for the generations to come. God, help our life not to end in tragedy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Saul's life ended in shame. I mean, we just look to the Word of God and we'll see without doubt that it ended in shame. Now, I want to say to you, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way at all. In fact, in 1 Samuel 18, you'll find that he was elevated to a place of king by the people of Israel. They selected Saul to be king. I want to say to you, Saul didn't go out looking for that office. It almost seemed as intervention. That one day they saw him, people fastened their eyes upon Saul and said, man, this is the guy that we want to be king over Israel, just like all the other nations around us. This was the first king. So their standards and their expectations were high. In fact, I want to say to you, I don't believe that Saul had any ambition to be king. I don't believe that that was something he particularly desired to be king. But one thing about Saul, as you looked at him, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He had appeal. He had attraction. Apparently, he was a good-looking individual. He was what we might call, Miss Beverly, is tall, dark, and handsome. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was one that looked presidential. When he stood there, when he spoke, evidently he commanded attention. When he spoke, people listened. People got quiet. There was something about the very presence of Saul, an individual with charisma. He was one that always knew how to be standing and smiling and looking when the photo ops and the opportunities for that came his direction. People were enthusiastic about their choice as Saul being king. As you'll go back and study in 1 Samuel chapter number 11. In fact, the Bible says the Spirit of God even came upon Saul. Now think about that. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. He was a man that knew what it was to be used by the very presence of God and the power of God in his life. This is a man that had much potential. People were behind him. People were enthusiastic about him. People would follow him to the ends of the earth. The very presence of God was with him. And as you even study in 1 Samuel chapter number 10 and verse 9, God gave him a different heart. God even touched his men's heart at different periods and times. He had popularity. He had potential. He had advantage to being a great king. I want to say to you, no one probably, if we had a politician elected like this today, man, they would have the opportunity to lead and everyone follow and do great things. Saul had that potential in his life. He had that opportunity in his life, but it wasn't so. He wouldn't be a great king. He wouldn't be the one that everybody would look back upon and said, you know, he was faithful, but he wasn't like his father Saul. That would be reserved for another man. Every king would be judged by the way that David lived his life, not by the way that Saul lived his life. But you know, it could have been, if Saul had been the individual that God had called him to be. In fact, I want to say a few things before I get into the message. His life took a downward spiral. He was one that was very impetuous at times. In fact, he degraded God's prophet. One day, they were getting ready to face the Philistines, and the Philistine armies had their chariots, and they had their men lined up. And Samuel said, within 7 days, we're going to seek God's face, and we're going to pray. We're going to offer up an offering, and I'll be there in 7 days. And he come close, and at the end of 7 days, he looked around. Samuel wasn't there. So you know what he did? He did something that he wasn't supposed to do. He did something that was reserved for a prophet. He went and slew and offered sacrifice up to God, afraid he was going to lose everybody. And Samuel come and said, what have you done? What have you done? He said, well, he said, the people were getting ready to leave, and I forced myself to do this. Let me tell you, some people sin and act like it's something that they had to do. You see, he degraded that position of a prophet. He also disobeyed God's purpose. You'll find that There come a day that he had invaded the Amalekites, and God told him to go, but God said, I want you to slay every one of them. There not to be a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, not a soldier, all the animals, you slay them. And you know what he did? He went down there and he went to battle. Who lived? Well, you know what he did? He looked around and said, this would be foolish. So he spared the best of the cattle, the best of the animals, and even spared the king. And when he approaches Samuel, he said, I've obeyed all that God has called me to do. And he says, no, you've not. You're lying. God told you to slay them all. Now, it may not seem that big and that significant, but I want you to understand, he was the leader. He was the one that God had allowed to be in that position over his people as king. It was a big deal with God. And God was sorely displeased with him. God said, you know what? I've chosen a man after my own heart. I've chosen someone better than you. Someone that will follow me. God had set his eyes on David, and it went a little bit farther. In fact, you'll find that Saul, in his life, he pursued after David, and David had done nothing to him but honored him. There come a day when David was fleeing him, he received help from some priests. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, when Saul got word of it, he went there and he slew the whole village of all those priests. He slew the men of God. You see, I want you to see how his life is on a downward spiral. Here is a man that had much potential, much opportunity. He was in a position to do great things, and yet his life is heading in the direction of tragedy. And he went to the place that he degraded himself and went and sought out a psychic medium and sought help and direction for his life. And then what we find is, at the conclusion, as you sum it up, as you look in 1 Samuel chapter number 31, you see Saul's soldiers were slain in verse 1. His sons were slain. What a tragedy there. That Jonathan, faithful Jonathan, David's best friend, was slain on that day. But not only was his soldiers and his sons were slain, you'll find that Saul, he was sorely wounded to the place that he knows that there's no escape. And so what he does, he hollers for his arm bearer. His arm bearer wouldn't slay him. But Saul fell upon his own sword that day. And he was getting ready to die. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21 is probably the best epitaph for Saul. Because when Saul was standing there talking to David, Saul realized the tragedy of his life on that day. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21, Saul says this. And I want you to remember this. Here's what he said. He said to David, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Now, here is a man, I want you to understand, was anointed to be king. Here is a man everybody was enthusiastic about. Here is a man that the Spirit of God had come upon. Here is a man that God had touched his heart. Here is a man that had the potential to do great things, and he did have great victories. The people behind him, the people were enthusiastic. But by the end of about 40 years, what you'll find, he said, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. You know what? There's a lot of people that has a lot of potential in their life. There's a lot of people that God would like to use, and God's given them gifts and talents and abilities and even possessions and finances and put them in places in their life that He could use them greatly. But you know what they're doing? I tell you what they're doing. They're playing the role of a fool, and they're erring exceedingly. Exceedingly. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I want you to notice that his death, number one, was a sad death. His death was a sad, sad death. The tragedy of Saul's death is not that it had to happen like this. You see, the tragedy of his death was it didn't have to happen this way. God had a greater plan for Saul's life than him dying the way that he died. Now, I want you to get this, that he paid a terrible price for the way he lived his life. And there's many people around us today. God has saved them. God has blessed them. And even at times, God has used them for His glory. But you know what happens after a little while? They want to do things their way. They're going to be a little bit stubborn. Maybe a little bit of jealousy enters in. Or maybe there's something that happens and they think they've got a good excuse for not serving God anymore. And they want to just live their life as the one. They want to be sovereign over their own heart instead of allowing God to be in control of their heart. And when they do that, I want to say to you, they err exceedingly. They're living their life as a fool lives his life. They think, I got a better way than God. I want you to understand, Jesus said this. He said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, it appears from this verse that we can either have the ministry of the Good Shepherd in our life or we can have the ministry of Satan in our life. And I want you to understand, if you're following the Lord, He's going to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. You're going to have a life filled with joy. But if you follow the direction and the ambitions that Satan would place in your heart, I want you to understand he's a thief, he's a liar, he's going to do nothing but destroy your life. I believe you ought to live your life for the glory of God before the enemy destroys it, and so allow the enemy to destroy his life. There's also, look, you see, his death was a sad death. There's a reminder here. The question, and I want you to think about this morning, the question isn't, am I going to die? Good news for you, every one of you is going to die. Hear me? Everybody here is going to die. That's me, that's you. We don't know when. Some of us is sooner than later. Sometimes it may come a lot sooner than what we hope for. Sometimes it may be a lot longer than what we expect. I've seen some people saying, well, I wish I could go on. I wish I could. Listen, you go in a graveyard. You know what that's tribute to? Them people didn't get out of here alive. They died. They died. The question isn't, are we going to die? We just went to Washington. We went to see the home of Jefferson. We seen the home of Washington. We went to the World War II Memorial. Man, I mean, that place just broke my heart there thinking about the sacrifice of those men. I went and hugged a veteran there and told him how much I appreciated him, and I couldn't hardly speak. I mean, it was a place for me. I thought of the sacrifice of some of the heroes in my life, and just to see all the places, everybody dies. Every place you go, go to Arlington. Listen, they're everywhere. I go back home to Kidder. You know what? I got a burial spot there. I got a little brick in the ground. It's got my initials on. You tell me, one day I'm going to die. One day I'm going to die. It's not a question whether you're going to die. You're going to die. I told the boys, we went through the Smithsonian, looked at all those bones, and I got blood boiling mad. I knew I would. When I started this 50 million years ago and this and so forth, I was mad. And that, especially when I started looking at the geologic column up through there, and I found a bunch of nuts, and I wanted to argue. I wish I could have found somebody to argue with, but you ever been there? We finally come through. I looked and said, boys, you see that woolly mammoth there? I said, you see its bones? And they said, yeah, we see its bones. I said, you know what we can know about that thing? And they said, what's that? It's dead. It's dead. It died. Guess what? Everybody, the question isn't whether you're going to live forever. The question isn't whether you're going to die. The question is, how are you going to die? How are you going to die? Think about this. Saul's death serves as a clear reminder to every one of us that death is coming our way. And listen, the truth is we're going to die. We may die on the battlefield. We may die in our bedroom. We may die in a car. We may die, listen to me, walking down the sidewalk. We may die, but I got news for you. On that day, on the battlefield, it was the poor man, it was the rich man, it was the king, it was the servant, it was the sons of Saul, it was the young, it was the old, it was the saint, the sinner, the Israelite, the Philistine. They all died on that day. The truth of the matter, it is a pitiful scene, but there is nothing unusual about this. Everybody dies. Every single person dies. And unless the Lord returns, you hear me, every one of us are going to die. Everyone, you see, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In 2 Samuel 14:14, it says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person. Job 14:5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And you see, Job 30:23, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and the house appointed for all living. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Ecclesiastes 12:5, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners about the streets. Listen to me, we're all going to die. We may not like to think about it. We may not think, man, this ain't going to happen to me. But the testimony of Saul's death points out to the simple fact, every graveyard, every monument, every fossil that you find, everybody, everything dies. Death is coming. It's a matter of what we're going to do with it. How are we going to die? How are we going to die? You see, Saul's death was a sad death. It was a sad death. You see, no doubt, if we look at Saul's life, we think about all the potential. We think, what a wasted, wasted life. You ever seen somebody you looked at? People you knew had a lot of potential got hung up on drugs or alcohol, and they wasted their life. And you left the funeral home, and you thought, man, that individual could have been so much. They had so much potential. Why did they allow that to happen? You know what I think is even worse? I'm going to be honest with you. Won't you hear me this morning? When people who know the Lord, know His Word, know the power of His Word, know what God can do through and by them, but yet choose to live their life their own way. They're just as guilty as Saul. They're living a wasted life. They're living a life, and we've seen it. People that are nominal Christians, people that profess Christ, people that say, oh, they're, man, I've been saved, and about all they ever do is just maybe attend a service once a week, and they sit in a church pew, and they think that somehow that God's pleased with them. I want to say to you, God has not designed you to be a pew sitter. God's not designed you to sit on the sidelines. God never has determined that you should be not in the fray, not in the battle. God wants you in the midst of what is going on. Man, I want you to understand, I don't want to die. I don't want my life to end and say, what a wasted life. He could have been used. He could have done this, but he chose to do things his own way. He ran his own course. I want to finish the course that God has set before me. What a sad thing. His life was a life that could have been. It was a wasted life. It ended different than the way that it started. It started one way, ended another. You know, there's a lot of people start off strong and finish weak. I believe we ought to finish strong. And you see, it was a shameful death. You study what they did to him. Think about this. They took his head off. They cut his head off and passed it around from town to town. Said, look, here's King Saul. They took his armor and they sent it to their pagan gods of Ashtoreth and set it up in their temple. And everybody looked in. Their God's more powerful than his God. They took his body and his son's body and they nailed them upon the walls of Bethshan. And they put them up there that everybody could walk by and mock the bodies of Saul and his sons. And we know there were some mighty men that went in and fought and recovered those bodies. But they did everything. What a shameful, shameful death that was in his life. You see, your life doesn't have to end in tragedy. Listen to me this morning. If you're not serving God with the fervor and the passion that you ought to be serving Him, if you're not excited about the things of God, and you're not living your life the way God wants you to, don't let your life be ended on a sad note. Don't let your life come to a conclusion as a shameful death. It doesn't have to be that way. Man, we can leave here, regardless how we go, whether it's by tragedy, whether it's by sickness, whether it's just something happens randomly, it doesn't matter. We can leave here on the winning side. We can leave here knowing that we've lived a victorious life. We don't have to end it shamefully. We don't have to be ended in sadness. You see, Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You find in Revelation 14 and 13, the Bible says, I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and do their works unto them that follow them. In Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But probably the one I like the most is found in the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, knowing that life was short, he was pleading with Timothy to come. He said, I'd like to see you. He said, come. He told him to bring the books, the parchments, and the cloak. He said, come. Even on knowing that time was short, he still wanted to keep his mind sharp through reading the Scriptures. Man, you have to admire that. But here's what he said, for I'm now ready to be offered. He said, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he looked back, and his life wasn't a sad life. His life wasn't a life that was a shameful life. It may have started off rough, but man, he finished strong. Regardless of his situation in life, regardless of his lot, regardless of his persecutions and troubles and trials, the Apostle Paul could say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. But not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. I want to say to you, we can live a life of victory.
we can leave here knowing we are on the winning side. Have you given much thought this morning about how you want to die? You don't have a choice when you're going to die. You don't have a choice, are you going to die? You are going to die. But you do have a choice on how you die. I'm going to leave here faithfully serving the Lord. I want to leave here. The Cowboys, they want to die with their boots on. I want to die with my spiritual boots on. Amen? I mean, I tell my boys what their motto, and I wish I hadn't taught them this, but it was come out swinging. Come out swinging. I want to go out swinging, don't you? I want to go out swinging. I mean, I want to be going out fighting for the Lord. Man, I hope. Man, one of the best places I can think of a preacher to die is, could you imagine standing up in the pulpit and God call you home to glory? Wouldn't that be a way to go? Man, I'd like to go. I mean, I don't want to die and say, man, what a wasted life. I want to be on the battlefield for my Lord. Saul's life was a tragedy and it was a wasted life. Now, I want to ask everybody to bow your heads this morning. His life was a wasted life. It was a tragedy because of it. Are you wasting your life this morning? Are you wasting your life this morning? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And if you're wasting your life, I want you to say no more. I'm going to make my life count. I'm going to make my life matter for the cause of Christ. I want you to make that commitment this morning. There's many people that die as a fool dies. There's many people that have played the role of a fool and erred exceedingly. Don't let that be you. Father,